I'm sure that there have been many times when you have taken a tour of somewhere or something. I enjoy history, and if I had time to read my own books, I would probably read books on history. I'd probably start with the Civil War. I grew up in Pennsylvania, just an hour north of Gettysburg, and I remember back when I was in high school, I had a teacher, Mr. Steenstra, who I loved him. I think that's why I like history. I had a great history teacher. And one time we took a field trip to Gettysburg. And at Gettysburg, Mr. Steenstra was our guide. And we went around on a bus, and we stopped at the different sites on the battlefield, and he would get out, and he would point out different things that we were to pay attention to. But the most fascinating thing was that he would tell us the story of the battle, and he would describe for us what it might have been like to be there that day in Gettysburg for that battle and to experience it. Now, it was an amazing thing. It's probably the best tour I've ever had of Gettysburg. Mr. Steenstra, he knew his stuff, and he knew his stories. He knew how to make it interesting to capture your attention. And so we toured that battlefield. And in my interest for history continued to grow. As you have toured different things, you've found them to be very interesting as well. And you've probably, as you've gone on different tours, you've liked the tour guide, or you were kind of wishing you had a better tour guide. A good tour guide is one who would give you all the little bits of information and make it interesting for you. And they would display in their place or wherever you were getting the tour, the greatest things about what you were looking at, whether it would be cars or flowers or whatever it might be. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to begin a tour given by God to Job. And in this tour, God is the tour guide. And what are we touring? We are touring God's world, all that God has made and put together and fashioned, and things that God does. And as we do this, we've got to remember again the context in which we find this. This is a tour given by God to Job, who is a man who has endured intense grief and suffering. Remember that. I know every week as we approach this book, I remind you of that, because we cannot miss the setting that here Job is. He has his sores all over his body. He has lost his family, his wife to bitterness. He's lost his everything, his estate. He has been through this torturous time of quote-unquote counseling by these comforters. He has cried out to God. He's lamented. He's been angry with God. He's complained. He's been all over the place. And now Elihu is just finished, and Elihu introducing God and his greatness and his mercy. And now God comes on the scene. And remember, how does God come on the scene? Don't forget our last message, I hope. The thunder, the lightning. Remember that? And we spent that lengthy time where I read that passage, and the lightning and the thunder, God came in a storm. And he came in a storm to confront Job, and to confront Job and to cause him to be humbled and to truly realize who he was as a man and who God is. As God. Turn your Bibles to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. And no, we won't have the thunder and lightning background today, but you could imagine it, if you will. Chapter 38, verse 1, the Lord answers Job out of the whirlwind or out of the storm and said, so here comes God. He's coming in a storm. And he says this statement, "Who is this, verse 2, that darkens counsel by words without knowledge. Gird up now your loins like a man, for I will demand of you an answer thou me. We begin here as God confronts Job. We see here God's judgment. You who darken counsel by words without knowledge. The idea of darken, to grow dark, to cover over with darkness, to cause others to have an incomplete understanding of. Counsel, this refers most likely to God's ways and God's practices. And I believe that God here is addressing Job as one who has spoken with words without knowledge to back them up. That throughout these speeches, we have heard Job make certain statements and challenges to God, but he doesn't have the understanding in the background to fully back them up. And this is God's confrontation here. God's charge. You've spoken with words without knowledge. You have misrepresented me, God says. I won't take the time, but there are several statements throughout Job's speeches where he exerts just a proud heart. One of them, chapter 12, verse 3, Job says, "But I have understanding as well as you. Am I not inferior to you? Yea, who knows not such things as these?" Assuming he has such great knowledge. Elihu, in just the previous speeches, has made similar comments. Chapter 34, verse 35, Job has spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. And so Job has heard this before. But now God is directing it right at him. And he's confronting Job. It is also interesting, if you look at chapter 42, in verse 3, Job agrees with God. Job takes ownership of this charge. Verse 3 of chapter 42, "Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered what I understood not. These things too wonderful for me, which I knew not." That's in the statements of Job as he's repenting. Well, God confronts Job and then he gives him a command. Verse 3, gird, back to chapter 38, verse 3, he says, "Gird up now your loins like a man. Answer me." Gird up is the wording for get ready. Ready yourself. In other words, it's almost like he's saying, get ready for this intellectual duel we're going to have. And I hope you're ready, Job. You've claimed to have such great knowledge. Well, now let's put it to the test. Gird up your loins like a man. That word man is a term that's used sometimes for warrior. It's the picture of one who is strong, one who is ready for battle. And so indeed, it's almost as if God is challenging Job here to a duel. Not physical, of course, but intellectual. "Answer me," he says. Literally, it could be translated, "Make me to know these things. Make me to know what makes you so qualified to speak on such matters as you have." God's speech is divided really into two sections. Chapters 38 and 39, and then 40 and 41. This same command you see at the beginning of his second speech in chapter 40. In verse 7, "Gird up now thy loins like a man. I will demand of you, declare unto me." And so it's very clear what God is charging here, what God's command and instruction is, what God wants Job to do. Get ready to answer me. He's confronting Job. And then what we see is an interrogation. It's as if, remember, God comes in a storm. He speaks through the storm. Elihu alluded to the fact that God's voice was as thunder. And so I imagine that this conversation was probably pretty one-sided. thunder. Do you ever try to speak against thunder and its power? And God here is communicating through the thunder and he's confronting Job. And God begins a barrage of questions. We're going to see, we're just going to look at chapter 38 today, Lord willing. And we're going to see how I see three areas that are addressed just in this first portion. We see that God claims unequaled authority. We're going to see that God claims unlimited awareness. And God claims unhindered abilities. In other words, we see God claiming, "I am creator," unequaled in authority. We see God saying, "I am the all-knowing one," unlimited awareness. "I am the all-powerful one," unhindered ability. And God does this through a series and barrage, really, of questions. Beginning in verse 4, God claims unequaled authority. He's the creator. Notice as we look here, the engineering, the architectural, the construction terms. Verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if you have understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof, if you know? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof?" You see there the picture that God is painting. And God is such a good poet here. Because as you read down through this, you're going to get visual pictures and ideas. God here talking about the laying down of a foundation. God talking about the measuring tape and measuring of the earth. Verse 6, God talking about what the earth is founded upon, the pedestal upon which it sits. And so this is creating a picture for Job and for us as the reader of what God has done. And notice he's asking the question, who has done this? Who has done this? I mean, if you were asked that question, if you were asked, who made this world? How would you respond? How would you handle such a question? Well, it gets even heavier as we go on. In verse 7, the beautiful picture expands, for it says, "When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy." In other words, this is declaring what the scene was like as the world was created. What a powerful picture. Most scholars believe this alludes to angels and the angelic hosts. And as they witness the incredible creation that takes place, they sing. They rejoiced. "Job, were you there? Oh, Job, did you do that?" In verse 8, you see that God knows who controls the sea and who puts it in its place. Verse 8, God begins this question again on who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb. This may be a very personal picture, but it is very real, that of a birth. And that of the water rushing out of the woman as she gives birth. And that's the picture here that is given as the waters flooded the earth there in that beginning. "When I made the cloud," verse 9, "the garment thereof, and thick darkness, a swaddling band for it." See, this is God's commentary, God's thoughts on creation and the beautiful picture that it was. The clouds as a garment. Verse 10, "And break up for it my decreed place. Set bars and doors." Remember the creation story. God created the land and the seas, and they had their separate places, and God established the borders of them all. God did that. Who did that, Job? The obvious answer is I. I did that. And he said, verse 11, hitherto shall you come, but no further. And here shall your proud waves be stayed. God, he is unequaled in his authority. Verses 12 through 15, you see God's command of the day. Verse 12, have you commanded the morning since your days? Caused the day spring to know its place? That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. We don't have this in the, we're not reading this in the Hebrew, okay? And I'm not a scholar in Hebrew, but I know that Hebrew is much more poetic and picturesque than English. And it'd be wonderful to know exactly how Job would have understood these things, but my best understanding here is that what God is doing is he's confronting Job and asking Job to think about how the sun rises in the morning, and that morning light, how it spreads so quickly across the earth. Can you do that? Do you know how that happens, Job? Another translation puts it this way. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? The morning sun, it quickly takes possession of the earth. It mentions the wicked here. Interesting that it does, because God very much so is about righteousness, and we know that. And God here is speaking about the wicked. When the sun rises, it causes the wicked to scatter, because what do the wicked do? They do their works in darkness. And so the light comes and the wicked are shaken out. What a powerful picture these things are. Looking at verse 14, it is turned as a clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. Most scholars believe that this is a picture of taking a Babylonian seal that would have been made like a cylinder, and imprinted into that would have been the seal. And they would have taken clay upon a door, something they wanted to mark, and then they would roll this cylinder across the clay, and it would mark the clay with indentations and valleys and hills, if you can picture that. And the visual picture that is being presented here is the earth. As the sun comes up and shines all over the earth, you see all God's creation and the shapes and the forms thereof. Job, did you command that to happen? Did you do that? And then verse 15, and from the wicked their light is withheld, and their high arm shall be broken. The wicked will not know the blessings of the light, for they retreat to their dark places, and their power will be broken. God is making a special judgment here concerning the wicked. The wicked love the darkness, but they will not get away with their evil deeds. Even the light of the sun God has provided to help give the earth a more favorable environment for good. Job, do you have this power and ability? Now, listen, church, as we go down through this, I believe the intent and purpose upon this for us as a church is to be confronted once again with God and His power and His greatness. And if you are tiring of that as we have gone through the book of Job in Elihu's speeches and now we are in God's, don't allow yourself to tire of this. Because though this may be a continual theme through these final chapters of the book of Job, this is what it takes to grab Job's attention and to direct him from a proud, self-centered heart to a heart that is humble and repentant. And church, we are no different. As we experience difficulties and trials, we will question God. We will at times have our own expectations, and we will rise up and say, God, this is the way we think it should be. But this is God's answer to that. Are you God? Can you do what I do? Do you have unequaled authority? God does. God does. We also see that God claims unlimited awareness. He's all-knowing. Verse 16, have you entered into the springs of the sea? Have you walked into the searches of the depth? In other words, that's speaking of the lowest parts of the oceans. Have you been there? Have you seen how the springs come up from the bottom of the sea? The obvious answer for Job was no. And in just recent years, we have begun to discover the greatest depths of the ocean, and that is in the confines of a submarine. Job, have you been there? Do you know what that's like? Verse 17, have the gates of death been opened unto you? Have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? You know, we look at God and we think He's all about life. Well, yeah, absolutely He's all about life, but I want you to know He knows about death too. He knows about it. And here what he's saying is, Job, do you know or have you seen what is beyond death? The abode of the dead, have you seen it? Do you know what's there? God does. God does. God knows all about the earth. Verse 18, have you perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if you know it all. Do you get the idea of God here? He is not pulling punches. He's saying, Job, declare. If you know these things, if you think you got it and you know these things, well then speak up. I'm listening. He says that here in verse 18. He's already said it in verse 4. Do you understand the broad expanse of the earth? Verses 19 through 20, God knows the way to the dwelling place of light and darkness. Notice the pictures here of where light and darkness, where do they dwell? Where do they call their home? Verse 19, where is the way where light dwells? As for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldst take it to the bound thereof, that thou shouldst know the paths to the house thereof. God's saying, do you understand the paths and the dwelling places of the sun, of darkness, of light? You understand all of that, Job? I put it all together. I traced its path. I know where it goes at night and from where it comes in the day. Can you guide the light back home, Job? Are you feeling small? Is God big? Verse 21, God knows all about Job's proud heart. God is unlimited in His awareness. He's an all-knowing God. He knows all about what Job is thinking. Verse 21, knowest thou it because thou wast then born? Or because the number of your days is great? This is a difficult verse to translate. Some translate it with as being a question and the irony of Job, were you really born when all this happened? Are you really that old? Some take it as a sarcastic comment. Oh, that's right. You were there. You are that old. Nevertheless, what we're seeing is God communicating a very clear rebuke. A very clear rebuke. Basically, He's putting Job in his place. Job, you weren't there. You weren't born. You can't claim to know these things. I do. I am far superior to you. You must know my place and realize you could never attain it. Verses 22 and 23, God knows the plans and the purposes of the snow and hail. Did you ever wish you could control the snow, the hail? It snows on your birthday and you're planning to go somewhere. Or the hail comes and damages your car. God knows all the plans and the purposes of hail and snow. Verses 22 and 23, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? I mean, you picture that. This is poetic. Okay, this is designed to paint the picture for you. Have you seen the treasures of the hail? And here, verse 23, God gives a description of hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and of war. Have you ever looked at hail in the scriptures? We see it several times, and it is used as judgment. As judgment. The seventh plague against Egypt, the war against the Amorites in Joshua chapter 10, judgment on Assyria in Isaiah chapter 30, judgment against foolish prophets of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 13, and in the tribulation time period, hail will fall. In the tribulation, Revelation chapter 16. But here in the book of Job, God declares it's reserved for those times of trouble. God knows how light is dispersed. Verse 24, by what way is light parted which scatters the east wind upon the earth? God knows how the early morning light is distributed, is dispersed from the east upon the earth. You watch the sunrise. It is truly magical. It's dark, and then it's light. And the light disperses quickly across the land from the sun, which is some 90 million miles away. The light taking some 8 minutes to come to earth. How does that happen? God knows. God knows. Not only is God unequaled in His authority and unlimited in His awareness, but He is also He's unhindered in His abilities. Verse 25, God governs the weather. We think about how often the weather may mess up our plans, how often the weather causes us difficulty and trouble and frustration. But we need to understand that God, He governs that. He is in control of those things. And just even in the life of Job, think about that windstorm that took his family, his children. God allows those things to happen. And God is able to control those things. He's unhindered in His ability. Verse 25, who has divided the water course for the overflowing of waters or a way for the lightning of thunder to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste ground, to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? The floods are handled by God divides up the channels and divides up the rivers and He spreads out the waters. God gives lightning its path. God tells the rain where to fall. And notice, it's interesting, God even has it rain where there is no man. Why? For His own pleasure. For His own pleasure. God causes it to rain in the wastelands and deserts and places where no man lives, that the bright herbs might bring forth flowers. God does that. I mean, if a man were in control, he'd reserve all the rain for the dry spots where men live. California, for example. We want them to have good crops. God. God decides where it rains. God decides when it rains. And it's for His pleasure. Job, do you know of anyone who's brought forth rain? What about the dew? Who's given birth to ice? How about the frost? Notice these next verses, the different forms of water that are mentioned here. Out of whose womb, verse 29, came the ice? Verse 28, start there. At the rain of Father, who has begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who has gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. I want to try to help you see this picture, see this image. In other words, who brings forth the rain? God does. Who has begotten the drops of dew, the vapor form of water? God does. Out of whose womb comes the ice, a solid form of water? God does. And the hoary frost of heaven, that light coating of crystals upon the land, who has gendered it? God has. The waters, notice the picture here, the waters that are hid with as with a stone. What do you think that is? When does water become as a stone? When it's iced over. This is probably something that the people in the Middle East here probably never seen. But here God is describing this beautiful picture for them. We see God governs the heavens in verses 31 through 33. Can you bind the sweet influences, Pleiades? Loose the bands of Orion. These are constellations. Can you bring forth Maseroth and his season? Or can you guide Arcturus or Ursa Major with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Can you set the dominion thereof in the earth? In other words, Job, can you hold those stars just like they are and keep them together? Can you tell them when to come up? Pleiades would come up in the springtime, and it would be kind of a sign of good fortunes to come, the good weather to come, the harvest to come. Orion would come up in the fall, and it would be the stars of the winter. Can you hold them all together and keep their form and tell them when to come and tell them when to go down? Obvious answer is Job, no, I can't do that. God governs the heavens. And then we see God continuing to govern the weather as we close out this portion. Verse 34, can you lift up your voice to the clouds that abundance of waters may cover you? This is what he's saying. Time to rain. Time to rain. No, you can't do that. God does that. Verse 36, who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Who has given understanding in the hearts? Job, does it rain in abundance at your command? Does the lightning follow your instruction and answer to you? Who has given such wisdom to these things? In other words, who's the brain behind it all? In verse 37, who can number the clouds in wisdom? Who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust grows into hardness and the clods cleave fast together. God is unequaled in his authority. God is unlimited in his awareness. He is unhindered in his ability. As we are taking a walk with God through his creation, we are seeing God as the tour guide, and he's pointing out all of these different things throughout the world that he has made, that he has done, that he knows about. He knows how they operate. He knows how they work. And he is pointing them out to Job, with what purpose, with what result? To cause Job to come to a point of humility. To cause us, and that's exactly what happens in chapter 40, we see Job come to a point of humility, where he understands, and this is my definition of humility, where you understand who you truly are. Job understands. As he has seen God throughout this tour pointing out all of these things, he's realizing, you know what? God is God. And I am not. And so now applying this now to a suffering one, to Job who is suffering in pain and difficulty, he's grieving in his heart. He's got anger. He's complained. He's frustrated. And now God comes, and he begins this tour, and he's not done. Next time, we're going to be looking at animals, kids. Animals. And God beginning to pointing at animals and showing out his character and how the animals live and operate and survive. Job, you see these things. You are suffering. You have questioning. Listen, God, I am God. I am always right. But here's what it comes down to. God is increasing Job's perspective, causing him to see him as greater, so that Job will trust him. And as we understand God, and as we increase our understanding of him, and he grows greater and greater in our view and our perspective, it should encourage our faith. It should bring foundation to our trust. Because it is our great God that has made and designed and knows all of these things that is in control of my life, even my suffering life, my life that is crumbling, my life that is hurt, my life that is full of grief and pain. This same God knows. This same God is righteous, always does what is right. He is merciful. I can trust him. Because he's got control of all these other things, surely he can handle my case. And so, church, listen, as we've been studying the book of Job, I know week after week it's been a confrontation on how great God is. But I think it is for that purpose that we study this book, and that it happens over and over again, because this is a lengthy discourse. And God's point is, listen, be humble before me. I am God and you are not. Trust me. I'll be first to tell you, that's not an easy thing to tell a suffering person. It's difficult to answer the questions of why am I suffering and why do these things happen to good people. God, he's not given those kinds of answers here, though. His response is, look at me. Do you trust me? Look at all the things I've done. I am doing. Look at all the things I know. Look at the authority that I've exhibited. Trust me. Thank you, God, for this powerful confrontation. And I pray, Lord, that... Well, Lord, I know there are folks here today that they're in pain. Physical, emotional, relational. There are those that are suffering. God, help them to trust you. Oh God, you're taking us on a tour. We're seeing these incredible things. God, you're great. Lord, we're small. But God, we are valuable in your sight. You took time to come to Job in a storm and to help him get his perspective right. And Lord, you're doing the same with us. Thank you. Thank you. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.